Welcome to South City Church. We're glad you're joining us today. Take a moment to settle in as we open God's Word together.
We get to go through this incredible book together, and I'm so excited and I'm so expectant for what God has for us as we study the book of Genesis. We've said that we're in a time of strengthening our foundations as a church, and Genesis is a book that lays the foundations. Genesis, especially the first 11 chapters, lays the foundations for everything that follows in the rest of Scripture. It lays the foundations for everything that we believe. It's an incredibly important book. What you're going to find as we study Genesis is that this, in many ways, stands against the kind of rhetoric of the world. It stands against that on almost every major point that is being pushed in our world today. Genesis is a book of beginnings or origins. That's what the word Genesis means. And every worldview must at some point explain how things came to be. Every worldview must have an account of the beginning, why there is something rather than nothing. At some point, every thinking mind must wrestle with this question. And this actually happens sooner than we would imagine in the lives of human beings. Several years ago, an evolutionary scientist observed that children in general naturally tend to assume that there is a creator. They naturally disbelieve evolution, and they are naturally drawn towards the conclusion that everything they see has been created. And so this scientist, in trying to understand this, did a study to find out why this was. Was it Christian education, or was it the indoctrination of a Western worldview? What was it that caused this? And so he took a broad range of young children from different cultures, different races, different religious beliefs and backgrounds, children from all over the world. And as he sought to answer this question, what became clear is that it is children in general who have this inherent natural inclination towards believing in a creator. It's not just those who have grown up in a Christian home or in a Christian culture, but it's children from all cultures across the world who tend to believe that there is a creator. Children, by their very disposition of their minds, look at something and think that it is there because it was put there, or it is there because it was created. Why is that? Because everything they see has a creator or a builder. They look at a house and they recognize that that house is there because someone built it. And they therefore reason that everything they see is there because it has been placed there or created. It is a logical, it's a rational conclusion. This study revealed an even deeper point of understanding among children, and that is that the greater level of detail in the object, the greater level of intelligence of the creator. And again, it's a logical conclusion, because children might be able to build a house from blocks. In our day, for our kids, it's magnet tiles. They can build a good house out of magnet tiles, but they recognize that they can't live in that house. But someone with more experience and a greater level of intelligence or training can build a house out of bricks and cement, and it has electricity and plumbing and bathrooms, a kitchen, bedrooms, tiles, flooring, paint, fixtures and fittings, and all manner of other things that make life in that house possible. And so they reason that the greater level of detail, the greater the level of intelligence. Friends, children in their innocence reason correctly. They look at the world with its incredible complexity and its wonderful design, and they conclude that it was created by someone with incredible intelligence. Children in their innocence have not yet in their wicked hearts rejected God or suppressed his truth. And so they are free to come to the most natural conclusion of all, which is to look at the world around them and conclude, there is a God. There is someone who has created this. The rejection of God as creator is a willful suppression of his truth. That's what Romans chapter 1 tells us. Paul says in Romans chapter 1 verse 18, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth." Listen to this. "For what can be known about God is plain to them because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made." God can be clearly seen in everything that he's made. That's what Paul is saying. And it is only through wickedness and unrighteousness that we suppress this obvious truth, humanity. The fact that there is something rather than nothing, the fact that we see incredible order and wonderful design in the created world, the fact that nature is so detailed and complex, the very fact that we are alive and able to think points to the fact that there is a God. Every worldview must have an account for the beginning. Every worldview must be able to tell us why there is something rather than nothing. Every worldview must account for the detail in God's creation. Every worldview must account for us, humanity. And we believe, as Christians, that God has given us this account in his word, and particularly in the book of Genesis. The intelligent designer of everything. Everything that we know and everything that we see is not some unknowable entity. It is the great and powerful God, and he has made himself known through his word so that we can know him. This is the starting point of God's self-revelation to his people. He begins by revealing himself as the eternal creator of all things. In Genesis, we discover the who of creation. We discover the how of creation. We discover the why of creation. In Genesis, we will uncover or see God's original design for his creation, specifically for his people. We will then find the account of the fall and the rapid spread of sin, which tells us about the fallen state of our world and the current state of humanity. We will find the first promise of redemption. What we will find in Genesis is that God has graciously given us the most robust and comprehensive understanding of creation, of nature, of man, and of himself that exists in our world. More so than any other religion or any other worldview, Genesis gives us the complete picture. We know these things because we have been told them. We have not had to come up with them by ourselves. We have not had to scratch around in the dark to find this knowledge. We know it because God has told us. And that is indeed a very, very good thing. As I said, the book of Genesis and particularly the first 11 chapters set the foundation for everything that follows. And it is our great joy and privilege to study that over the coming months. I would dare say years. Good. Before we start our study of the book, we need to just have a little look at the context. There's a few questions we need to answer. Who wrote Genesis? To whom was it written? When was it written? And why was it written? I'm going to spend a little bit more time on who wrote Genesis, and then the others will follow fairly quickly. So for the majority of history, it has been generally accepted that Moses wrote the Pentateuch, which is the first five books of the Bible, of which Genesis is obviously the first. However, in fairly recent years, and by fairly recent, I mean in the last 200 years, this has been brought into, there's been some disagreement around this, around Moses' authorship of the first five books of the Bible. When we read Paul's letters, it's very obvious who wrote them because he starts by introducing himself. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to such and such a church or to the saints or to whatever. But he introduces himself as the author. And there is no such introduction to the Pentateuch. And so, controversy has arisen over whether Moses wrote these or not, these books or not. And it really grew out of the Enlightenment period. It's a period in history in which science and reason were seen to be elevated, or not seen to be, they were elevated above faith. And in general, they tried to remove any idea of the miraculous or the supernatural, because that couldn't be grounded in reason, or it couldn't be reproduced. And so, in the wisdom of man, and with the rise of what is called higher criticism, liberal scholars tried to make sense of the Bible apart from the supernatural inspiration of the Holy Spirit and apart from the miraculous works of God. And they argued, the theory that they put forward was that the Pentateuch was not written by Moses. They said it couldn't have been written by Moses. It would have been written by four different authors, they said, each with a different political agenda. And that the Pentateuch is then the collections of writings from these four authors. And they were divided into the categories D, P, E, and J, the Deuteronomist, the Priestly, the Eloist, and the Jahoist. And each author was motivated by their own particular interest, they said. This is actually what is taught in most liberal seminaries today, that this is the origins of the Pentateuch. And they will say that the Pentateuch is a human collection of different writings edited over time for the different political purposes. Now, this approach or this belief or this theory completely removes God from the picture. It removes the inspiration of the Spirit, it removes the revelation from God, and it removes, perhaps most significantly, the purpose of God in recording what is recorded. These writings then have no authority and no credibility, and I can't imagine a reason that we would spend time studying them, if I'm honest with you. And so in our approach to the study of Genesis, we will reject that view. And we will say that we believe that this is indeed the infallible, inerrant word of God, and that it was revealed by God to Moses, who penned it, who wrote it down. What's the basis for this belief? It's nothing found in the Pentateuch itself, but it is the testimony of the rest of Scripture as to who wrote these five books. Both the Old Testament and the New Testament writers, when they refer to the book of the books of the Pentateuch, unanimously refer to them as being written by Moses. And so, for example, in Chronicles, 2 Chronicles 25, the record of King Amaziah, who didn't act as he should act, and we are told that he didn't act in accordance to what is written in the law, the book of Moses. Nehemiah 8 verse 1, and all the people gathered as one man into the square before the water gate, and they told Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses that the Lord had commanded Israel. Nehemiah 13 verse 1, we read, on that day they read from the book of Moses in the hearing of the people. As we turn to the New Testament, we see the same thing continues, that Moses is credited with having written the Pentateuch. But perhaps most significantly, when Jesus speaks of the Pentateuch, he speaks of Moses as having written it. In Mark 12, verse 26, he says, and as for the dead being raised, have you not read in the book of Moses, in the passage about the bush, how God spoke to him? Luke 24, after his resurrection, he appears to the disciples on the road, and he said to them, O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken? Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them the scriptures, the things concerning himself. And finally, in John chapter 7, verse 19, Jesus asked the Pharisees, has not Moses given you the law? So why do we affirm that Genesis is written by Moses? Because that's what Scripture attests to, and that's what Jesus believed. And so we believe that it was Moses who wrote these books. With Moses as the author, it helps us to nail down when it was written, who it was written to, and why it was written. And so Moses would have written the Pentateuch most likely during the wanderings of the people of Israel in the wilderness. It was during that time that he penned these accounts. The context, remember that before this, God's people were slaves in Egypt for 400 years. They would have grown up hearing the Egyptian accounts of creation. They would have learnt of the Egyptian gods. And so their framework would have been heavily, their worldview, their understanding would have been heavily influenced, perhaps even dominated by the Egyptian gods and the Egyptian creation accounts. And so Moses would have written this account as a polemic against these pagan beliefs and for the one true God. He is establishing this truth for God's people. And he would have written it primarily to those people, but for all time. And so that's who wrote Genesis, when it was written, to whom it was written, and why it was written. And now we get to our study. Please open your Bibles with me to Genesis chapter 1 if you have not already. Perhaps the longest introduction you'll ever hear me give. But I believe all of it important. If you're struggling, Genesis is the first book of the Bible. In the beginning. It's in the beginning. All right, then we're going to see eternal God and Creator God in our study this morning. We read, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. As we look at these first words of the book of Genesis, it's important for us to note that these are, in fact, the first words of the Bible. And that seems like an obvious statement, but please don't miss the importance of it. When you look at the order of the books in the Bible, we need to acknowledge that this is the order is, number one, not accidental, but it's also not chronological. This is not the order in which these books were written necessarily. But they have been arranged in this order because this is what makes the most sense. And so as we read the first words of Genesis, we are reading the first words of the Bible because this is where everything begins. And it's good to start at the beginning. Julie Andrews told the world that. Start at the very beginning. It's a very good place to start. And so when we read the Bible, we start with the book of origins, Genesis. This is the account of the beginning of all things, and it must come first in order for us to understand everything that follows. What we have here is a natural beginning. The beginning marks not only the starting point of the Old Testament, but the starting point of the entire Bible, the starting point of everything we believe, the starting point of our entire worldview, the starting point of time, space, and matter. And what is that starting point? In the beginning, God. In the beginning, God. The storyline of the Bible starts at the very beginning, and it starts with God. The first four words of the Bible boldly declare God's sovereignty and his eternality. In the beginning, Moses says, there was God and nothing else. Moses makes no attempt to try and explain how God got there, or what he was doing, or anything like that. He simply and powerfully declares that God was there before there was anything. I remember my son Robbie wrestling with this concept a few years ago, and he would he asked this almost every night at one point, "Dad, where do I come from? Dad, and then where do you come from? And where do your parents come from? And where do their parents come from?" And then eventually we'd get down to the point where I ran out of relatives. I don't know my family tree that far back, so then I'd just go to God. God created us. He created humanity. And then Robbie's question was what? Where did God come from? No, God wasn't created. God exists eternally. And then Robbie would say, but if no one made him, then how can he exist? It's the question that the human mind grapples with, is it not? God is eternal. He has no beginning and he has no end. And it's hard for us to grasp because we understand everything within the framework of time. Everything we know has a beginning and has an end, but our God does not. He exists outside of time. Before there was time, before there was space, before there was matter, there was God. In the beginning, God are perhaps the most important four words in the Bible, because everything else in the Bible comes back to these four words. Everything that follows comes back to this because it tells us the who. Not just the who of creation, but the who of everything. God is the author. He is the originator. He is the designer. He is the creator of everything. He is the owner of everything. And because he is the creator and the owner, he defines everything. Theologian B.B. Warfield said, "He, by definition, names it, claims it, and owns it, such that everything that follows from the fact that it is his." The Bible unapologetically starts with the eternal God. The Christian worldview unapologetically starts with the eternal God. Our minds, our hearts, our understandings, our actions must all flow from this singular point: in the beginning, God. Friends, we live in a culture that starts with this starting point. There is no God. And then they try to make sense of life from that starting point. If there is no God, how did everything come to exist? If there is no God, why are we here? If there is no God, what is the purpose of life? If there is no God, what is morality? Why is there morality? Is there morality if there is no God? If there is no God, why is there evil? And we could go on and on and on and on. One of the greatest questions of our day has been and continues to be, how can we as Christians reconcile our Christianity with the culture around us? It's been a question asked for generations. The answer, let me state it as plainly as I can: we cannot. We cannot reconcile a worldview that starts with God with a worldview that has rejected God as their starting point. And let me hopefully free you when I say that our goal is not to try and reconcile our belief with the culture around us. It's to try and preach God to the culture around us. It's to display God to the culture around us. Our relevance is only in the fact that we say there is a God, and he is everything. And so we tell people about God, and hopefully we make him seen in the way that we live as his people. So number one, he is the eternal God. Number two, he is the creator God. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Everything that was made in heaven and on earth, the universe and this planet, everything was made by God in the beginning. The noun here used for God is Elohim, the God of power, or translated as the Supreme One. Now remember, the context is that God's people have come out of slavery in Egypt, where they would have been indoctrinated with the Egyptian beliefs. And the Egyptians were polytheistic. They had multiple gods, and they had multiple gods who were each sovereign over an area of creation. Their many different gods had many different roles to play and different areas of authority. With this in mind, the simplicity of this statement is profound. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Again, Moses does not attempt to compare the one true God with any of their God. He just simply states that it is this God, this eternal God, who on his own created everything. He didn't need any help. He didn't consult anyone. Of his own accord and by his own power, he simply created. Interestingly, within the context, the noun Elohim is in its plural form. No doubt there is a reference here to the Trinity. And even as we read on in Genesis 1, we will read of God saying, "Let us make man in our image." And so right from the beginning, we see that God is a Trinitarian God. But the emphasis of the plural noun here is actually on God's power. The most obvious understanding of this is to say that God is all-powerful. That's what Moses is drawing our attention to here. He's drawing our attention to the power of God, powerful beyond measure, powerful enough to create the awesome immensity of the universe and the incredible detail of life on earth without any help. He is powerful beyond what we can even fully grasp. As scientists learn more and more about the size of the universe, which is too big for us to even see all of, the known universe, but there's more of it. And as scientists learn more and more about the detail of life, the cells in the human body, and the complexity of things like DNA, as we learn more of all of these things, do you know what we see? The power of God, so clearly displayed. We see more and more and more of our God. And all of this is stated in one simple matter-of-fact sentence. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. He did it all. He needed no help. God created of his own free will. He was under no external pressure to create. Nothing was constraining him or forcing him to create. He created because he freely willed to do so. He desired to create, and so he created. Friends, remember that when we think about our God. He has no need. And as we've said, it was God who created everything, and this is fundamentally what it is to be God. He is the creator. We and everything else are created. This is the very first thing that God points to when Job is questioning him. That incredible book of Job, as Job is questioning God, what does God say? "Job, where were you when I created everything? Were you there? Can you give me this answer?" God is pointing to the fact that he alone is God and he alone is creator when he does this. Now, further to the statement that speaks even more of God's power, that he created everything, we use the term that he created everything ex nihilo, which means out of nothing. God created everything out of nothing. Again, this is something beyond what we can even fathom, because though we create using what is already in existence. We can build, we can rearrange, we can reconstruct, but we do not have the power to bring something out of nothing. But our God, when he created everything, he created the atoms that formed the basis for everything that exists. Again, I go back to my boys a few years ago who loved to play with magnetiles, and they used to make all manner of different things, creations they called them. Come and look at my creation, they used to say, forts and castles and cars and spaceships and all kinds of things. And they would excitedly come and say, Mom and Dad, come and look at my creation. And then we'd come through and praise them, of course. But the reality is they hadn't created in terms of making something out of nothing. They had simply taken magnetiles and put them into a shape. God created everything out of nothing. And so in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth as the starting point of the Bible. And it is the right starting point because it starts with our God. Before we come to a close, I want to just quickly go back to before creation. There is much we do not know about what God was doing before creation, but the Bible does tell us a few things about God's activity before he created. And let me tell you, it's amazing when you consider this. We know that in the beginning there was the Word. The Word was Jesus, and the Word was with God. He was in the beginning with God, and he was God. He was active with God in creation. We know that in the beginning, there was a perfect relationship between the Father and the Son, and by extension, the Spirit. Jesus says, Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given to me, may be with me where I am, to see the glory that you have given me, because you loved me before the foundation of the world. And so we know, number one, that God existed in perfect relationship and in perfect love before the foundation of the world. We also know that God loved us and chose us in him before the foundation of the world. Listen to this. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. Isn't that amazing? That we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace with which he has blessed us in the beloved. So we know that before the foundation of the world, God existed in perfect relationship with himself. We know that before the foundation of the world, God chose us in Christ to be his. We also know that before the foundation of the world, God had laid the plan for our redemption. We read in Revelation of everyone whose name has been written before the foundation of the world in the book of life of the Lamb who was slain. So before God created anything, this blows my mind. Before God created anything, he knew us, and he had planned our redemption. And then God created. Friends, in the beginning of our story, is this. The eternally existent God created everything, and he created it with a plan. And we were part of that plan. Though we were not there yet, we were part of our plan. And the first thing that we know about God is that he is eternal and that he is creator. He is all-powerful and he exists outside of time and space and matter. This establishes that God owns all things and that all things were created for him. There is no other way around this. We exist for God. We exist for his good pleasure. We exist for his glory. Hear me carefully. He does not exist for us. We exist for him. How often do we come to God thinking that because he is God, he should do things for us? That's the wrong way around. because He is God, we should live our lives for Him. He is the Creator. The obvious conclusion as we look at the incredible world around us is that there is a God. He is an incredibly intelligent being, and He is a powerful Creator. And what's the response of these things? The response is that we give our lives to Him. The response is that we worship Him, primarily because of who He is, but also because of the incredible salvation that He has given to us in His Son. And we will get into that as we go through Genesis. But friends, the book of Genesis starts with this. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Let's pray. Father God, these are indeed incredibly powerful words. And we are so grateful that You have not left us in the dark. We don't have to try and come to this knowledge by ourselves. We simply need to open Your word and we read that You are God, You are eternal, You are Creator of everything, and that everything has been created by You and for You, and that we have been created by You and for You. Father God, we are in awe of who You are this morning. What an incredible privilege that the One who created everything would desire to have a relationship with us. May this wow us for the rest of our lives, that the eternal God wants to know us personally, that You have loved us, that You will always love us, that nothing in all of creation can separate us from Your love that is ours in Jesus Christ. You are marvelous. You are glorious. We love You and we worship You this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.